It's great to be here. I hope I didn't hurt anybody with the juggling equipment earlier. So Father Jack asked me to speak for a few minutes about the priesthood and talk about that. And I'm sure a lot of you are quite familiar with it. In fact, I'm sure there's a few future priests among you, right? I can think of at least 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 future priests, 6 future priests among us tonight. Well, the definition of a priest is someone who's a mediator between God and his people, someone who offers sacrifice. And is anybody familiar with what the priests did in the Old Testament? What kind of sacrifice did they offer? I'm sure somebody is well aware of their Jewish history. What did the priests offer in the Old Testament? Animals. Okay, very good. So basically, the priests in the Old Testament were butchers, and I'm very glad that I'm no longer an Old Testament priest, because I would not like to be the one that would have to take the animals, like the lambs and the oxen, and slaughter them in the temple and offer them to God. But that's the kind of work that the priests did at that time. They would offer the animal sacrifices in the temple. And that was all a prefigurement of Jesus, who is to be the Lamb of God, who would offer himself on the cross for our salvation. And so Jesus became a priest. In fact, Jesus as God was not a priest in the Blessed Trinity, but when God became man in the womb of our Blessed Mother, then Jesus became a priest at the Incarnation, because it was at that point that he could then mediate between us and the Father. So as God, he was not a priest, but as man, he became a priest. Remember, a priest is a mediator between God and the people. And in fact, there's a saying that in the Old Testament, the prophets would really be giving God's message to the people, but the priests would be speaking on behalf of the people back to God and would be offering sacrifice on behalf of the people. In a sense, Jesus is the only true priest. And so Father Jack and I just share in the priesthood of Christ. And I'm sure when you were baptized or when you go to confession, you'll hear the words that actually Jesus will say through the priest. For example, he'll say, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Who is the I? It's actually Jesus who baptized you through the priest. When you go to confession, which I'm sure a lot of you go on a regular basis, which is very important to try to go at least once a month to confession. And when you hear those words, it's actually Jesus speaking through the priest. You know what he says? "I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So again, it's Jesus speaking through the priest that takes away your sins. Now, when you attend Mass, what does the priest say when he holds the bread and wine in his hand? Does he say, "This is the body of Christ, this is the blood of Christ"? Anybody know the exact words? He says, "This is what? This is my body. This is the cup of my blood." So remember, again, it's Jesus speaking through the priest. It's all done in first person. So Jesus speaks through the priest. And so a priest is called in Latin an alter Christus, another Christ. And so the priest should represent Christ to the people, and he does represent Christ to the people. Now, when a priest is ordained, he's ordained according to the order of Melchizedek. Who's heard of Melchizedek in the Old Testament, okay? A very fascinating person. He just sort of shows up and he offers gifts of bread and wine. And he was both a king and a priest. And he was the only one in the Old Testament to offer a sacrifice such as this. And so the priests are ordained according to the order of Melchizedek, because we also offer bread and wine at the Mass. Now, does anybody know when it was that Jesus ordained the first priest? See who's up on their catechism and up on their theology. I have two former parishioners here, so I know Brian and Audrey are going to get this right, because I'm sure we taught them so well at my last parish. First of all, who were the first priests? Who did Jesus ordain as the first priest? So apostles. And when did he do that? At Pentecost? That was a very good guess, but Not the answer, Holy Thursday, yes, at the Last Supper. Very good. Holy Thursday, so some of you got it right down at that end of the table too. Very good. So our Lord ordained them. What words did he use that ordained them? I think it's 5 or 6 words. What did he say that ordained the 12 apostles priests? A little bit louder? Oh, give this guy a round of applause. Yes, very good. Okay. So that's right. He said, do this in memory of me. And at that moment, those apostles were ordained as the first priests. And so then we see in the Acts of the Apostles that Jesus had told the apostles to go out and to preach and baptize. But we also see in the Acts of the Apostles that they went on to ordain other priests by the laying on of hands. You know how they would pray over a person and that's how the ceremony was done in the early church, and that's how it's done today, 2,000 years later. How many of you have been to an ordination ceremony? Some of you have been? Okay, a few of you? Well, you'll notice that the young man kneels there, and then they pray over him. The bishop lays hands on his head, and then he says the words of consecration, where he consecrates that and ordains that young man as a priest. Now, the priesthood is a vocation, which means it's a calling. And so we have to be called to the priesthood, just like Jesus called the 12 apostles to be priests. So today, to be a priest requires a vocation, a calling from Christ and from the church. Now, we know that without the apostolic succession, there is no priesthood. You know what apostolic succession is? It's the fact that the apostles were made priests by Christ, and then the apostles went and made other priests, and they made all the way down to the present day. And so everyone that's a priest today has been prayed over by a bishop who's been ordained by a previous bishop, all the way back to Christ and those 12 apostles. So it's an unbroken link from Christ all the way down to the present day. Now, there are 3 things that only a priest can do. Again, who's up on their catechism? Golf, right? Besides juggling and golf, okay? What are the other things that only a priest can do? 3 things that a deacon cannot do, a religious sister cannot do. What are they? Yes, the saying of the Mass, and at the Mass, the bread and wine becomes the body and blood of Christ. That's the first thing, and really that's the most important thing a priest does. If he does nothing else, the saying of the Mass is his most important ministry and most important work, because that changes the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. So if we didn't have any priests, we would have no Mass and no Eucharist and not be able to receive our Lord and Holy Communion. So you're right, that's the first power that Jesus gave his apostles at the Last Supper when he said, do this in memory of me. He gave them the power to change bread and wine into himself. Okay, that's the first thing. Number 2 is what? The second most important thing a priest does. Right, absolving sins in confession. Very good. And isn't that a wonderful thing to be able to go to confession and have all your sins taken away? Again, it's a great blessing to be a priest. I know for myself, I know Father Jack, and I have known that probably in the confessional, it's one of the most wonderful opportunities because God uses us to take away sins. In fact, not too long ago, just last Friday at the hospital, I heard about 7 confessions, and 2 of them were people that had been away for 40 years, one 30 years and one 40 years from the church. And they had felt that they were never going to be able to come back to church or back to the sacraments, but I think through the prayers of the Blessed Mother and a few other things, they were able to come back. And that's probably one of the greatest blessings that we have as priests, is to be able to reconcile people to God and to be able to be God's instrument to forgive their sins and to help get people to heaven. You know, the priesthood is one of those, in a sense, it's not a job, it's, I guess, an adventure or vocation, because every time we hopefully meet somebody, we try to bring them closer to God. And it's an incredible life. You know, doctors they help people's bodies, you know, try to help save their health, but we try to help save souls. And so the work that a priest does is just so wonderful, because the body will eventually die anyway, right? No matter how good a doctor you are, but a priest who can help people save their souls, that person hopefully will be in heaven for all eternity because of the work of the priest. So that's the second thing, is the forgiveness of sins. And when did Jesus give the apostles that power? Again, who's up on their scripture? When did Jesus say to them, whose sins you shall forgive are forgiven, whose sins you hold bound are held bound? What night was it? Very good. God bless you over there. You're right. It was the very night of the resurrection. After Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to the apostles. They were in a locked room, and Jesus breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit and gave them the power to forgive sins. So the apostles received their power at different times. The first part, to change bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ, was given at the Last Supper. The power to forgive sin was given at the night of the resurrection. Whereas when we were ordained, we were given that power at the same time, the power to work the miracle of transubstantiation at the Mass, and also the ability to absolve sins in the name of Christ. Now, there's one other thing that a priest can do that nobody else can do, namely a deacon or a nun or a lay brother or a lay person. What is it? One other thing. Do weddings? Okay, it's a good guess, but actually deacons are able to perform weddings. And even a lay person can perform a wedding under certain circumstances if the lay person is appointed by the bishop in missionary countries. It's one other thing. Yes. Very good, Chrissy. Anointing of the sick. Fantastic. Oh, a deacon cannot anoint the sick. Anointing of the sick is a wonderful sacrament that people receive when they have a serious illness or before they go into surgery. Now, that's really those are the main things that a priest does. And besides that, he preaches homilies, he instructs, he does catechism classes, does weddings, baptisms, funerals, prepares couples for marriages, does spiritual direction, and other things like that. Now, what can a deacon do? Everybody is familiar with a deacon? Okay. What can a deacon do? Name some things a deacon can do. Yeah, he can read the gospel at Mass. Can he give the homily? He can give the homily, right? Can he do weddings? Yes, he can distribute Holy Communion. He can also do... Yeah, benediction. Fantastic. Benediction as... And what? Right, exposition. I thought you said exorcisms. And you're right, exposition of the Blessed Sacrament. Very good. The questions that usually come up among... you know, people asking about, you know, priests, and is, first of all, why do you call priests father? Does anybody know the answer to that? Why do you call a priest father? Because as you know, he's not physically a father, but why would you say he should be, or he does, and is called father? Yeah, Amanda?
Spiritual father.
Right, the spiritual father, because in baptism, he transforms a creation of God, which is a child, into a child of God. And so he, in a sense, becomes the spiritual father in that regard. Also, the father of a family, you know, feeds his family, and a priest will feed his people with the body and blood of Christ. Also, a father is called to welcome his children back into the fold if they stray, and so a priest does this through confession. That's why we call priest father. And what about, the other question that we're asked a lot about is celibacy. Why don't priests get married? Have you ever heard that question? Why don't priests get married? And what is the answer to that? Does anybody have a guess or an understanding of that? Yeah. That's true, that we, in a sense, we already belong to Christ and the church. That's exactly right. And also the fact, what about Jesus? Was our Lord married? No. He was totally dedicated to working for the Heavenly Father. And so a priest, as an image of Christ, representing Christ also, gives up the good things, namely marriage and family life and children, for the sake of the gospel. Now, is there marriage in heaven? Do people have get married and have babies in heaven? What does Jesus say? Anybody know? Remember Jesus talked about this in the Bible? He says in heaven there's neither marriage or being given in marriage. People are like the angels in heaven. Now, we don't become angels, unlike some of the TV shows that talk about, you know, when you die, you become an angel. We don't become angels when we go to heaven. We become like the angels. So there is no marriage in heaven. And so in a sense, the priest represents the heavenly life already. He represents the kingdom of God already by living a celibate life. And so we do it for the sake of the kingdom of God, also to be free. Celibacy is a gift, a freedom to be able to serve and love the church and to try to bring as many souls to heaven as possible. If we had a wife and children, we would be divided. We'd be having to spend time with our family and then time, you know, trying to help spread the faith and visit the sick and do weddings and funerals and all sorts of things like that. So in a sense, it's a freedom that gives us the ability to love God with an undivided heart. Now, the other question that comes up is, what about women priests? What about women priests? Does anybody know the answer of why women are not priests? I'm sure some of you can take anybody, any guesses? Okay, Jesus wasn't a woman. Jesus was a man. That's very, very true. And in fact, you're on the right track because Christ himself was a man. So, again, you have a... Yes. Okay, so it's a very, you are correct that the first thing you said was especially true, the fact that Christ himself only chose men to be his disciples and to be his followers, and those are the only ones he ordained. Now, people say, well, it was just because of the culture of the time, and that Jesus was very countercultural in so many other things that he did, in changing some of the dietary laws and, you know, criticizing the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, as well as doing many things, for example, forgiving the woman caught in adultery and speaking with the woman at the well. So Jesus did many countercultural things, but he only chose men to be his priests, and the church believes it does not have the power or the authority to change the pattern that Jesus established. That's more or less the simple answer, the fact that the church doesn't believe it has the authority to change what Christ established in only choosing men for the priesthood. And there's a beautiful statement that if Jesus wanted to choose a woman as a priest, he would have chosen our Blessed Mother because she was the holiest person that God ever created. And yet he didn't even choose her to be a priest. So that's why we have just male priests in the church. And sometimes they say, why do priests wear black? That's another question people ask. So what's the answer to that? I'm sure some of you know the answer. Why do priests wear black? That's true. Black's a nice color. It is a cool color, that's for sure. And sometimes priests aren't the best dressers, so if you dress them all in black, it does help their ability to pick out their wardrobe. There's even other, I'm sure some of you can come up with other reasons. Why do you think priests wear black and not green or pink or whatever other colors you could think of? Because we're the black sheep of the family. Well, some of us are. Anybody else? I'm sure you can come up with some other reasons. What? I can't hear you. It does help us keep warm in the winter. It's very good for that. But we also get very hot in the summer, too, especially when you go to these World Youth Days and get very hot in the summer. Actually, it originated in the fact that the priests in the past were teaching in universities, and whenever somebody had a degree, like a doctorate, they would wear black, or when they graduated. For example, graduation ceremonies, normally you wear the black robes and you have a little hat with a tassel. So wearing the black gown was how it originated, the fact that meant you were educated if you wore black. That was one of the reasons why they did that. Now, these days in our, you know, college graduation, sometimes they wear blue or red or other colors, but originally in the universities, when you had completed your studies, it meant you wore the black robe. And the professors, when they taught, would also wear black robes. And the priests would wear a cassock. You know what a cassock is? The long black robe. But then when they started going out into the world to work in parishes, they kept the color black, but they wore regular shirts and regular pants. But there's other spiritual reasons why priests wear black. I mean, one of them is to remind people of death, of the next world, and not to be worldly, but to focus on heaven and the next life as well. For example, at funerals, a lot of widows will wear black, you know, as a sign of mourning and a sign of lack of attachment to the things of this world. So that's another spiritual reason why priests wear black, is to show a lack of worldliness and to remind people of death and the reality of the next life. Now, does anybody know the difference between a religious order priest and a diocesan priest? What's the difference? Name some religious orders. Franciscans? Jesuits? What? Dominicans, very good. What are the three vows that these religious orders take? What vows? Poverty, chastity, and one person said obesity, but it's not. It's obedience. Poverty, chastity, and obedience. And so now, parish priests, do we take the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience? Diocesan priests. Actually, we don't. Diocesan priests do not take the vow of poverty. We do promise, we do take the vow of celibacy and also obedience to our bishop, but we don't take the vow of poverty. For example, Father Jack and I have, you know, we own our own car and we can have some CDs and a stereo and stuff like that in the bank account, so we're allowed to have that. Now, do priests get paid? How much do priests get paid? Anybody know? Not very much, that's for sure. No. Anybody know how much we get paid? I guess we get paid about the same, right? I'm not sure what your salary is here at Mary Washington College. But priests get about $10,000 a year, okay? Which is poverty level, I guess you would say, right? Because some people, I bet when you get out into the world, you'll be making $30,000 or $25,000, $30,000, maybe $40,000 a year. So priests get about $10,000 a year, which isn't much, but then again, we really don't need that much because we do, our housing is taken care of, and you know, the parish will pay for the gas that we use. We don't have to buy our own gas because the parish will pay for that. And our food is provided at the rectory, or we can have nice vegetarian meals like tonight. So, I mean, we don't really have to spend a lot of money on things. So that's why we don't need to get paid, you know, a large amount of money. So why do priests wear a collar? How did that originate? What about the collar? What does that symbolize? Anybody know? Take a guess. Ticks and fleas, right? Right? In fact, a dog wears a collar, right? Your prisoners and, you know, some of the old prisons would wear a collar. In a sense, it meant you belonged to somebody else. You know, if you're a cat or a dog and you have a collar, it means you belong to somebody. And so this means we belong to Christ. And so wearing of a collar, I'm not sure, again, all the details of how it originated, but symbolically it does represent belonging to Jesus Christ. But, you know, I've always said that the priesthood is the best kept secret in America. And it really is. It's one of the greatest things. And you should really pray for priests, pray for an increase in vocation. Some of the six men that are in here tonight are all going to become priests, we know. But even if, let's say, as a woman, hopefully pray that God will bless you with a son that will become a priest. It's one of the greatest things you could leave to the world and to the church is giving the world a priest. So we have a couple minutes for some questions. Hopefully some of you can think of some questions. You know, we did touch on a few things, such as the salary and priestly celibacy and women priests and why we wear black, why we wear a collar, why call priests father. But there's other interesting questions that I might have not thought of yet, and if I don't know the answer, I'm going to have Father Jack answer it anyway. So, What kind of questions can you come up with? This is your time. Stump the priest. This is a good opportunity. Yes, Aaron.
What sort of schedule do you have normally?
I always ask the kids in school, what does a priest do all day? And every single time, without exception, the kids say, pray. Every time, like the second graders, third graders, always say the priest prays all day. But we do pray for part of the day, obviously. The day of a priest is really an interesting thing because it sort of changes every day. For example, all this week I have 9 o'clock morning mass, but last week I had 7 o'clock morning mass every day, and next week I don't have any morning mass. So we have 2 daily masses and 3 priests. So 1 week I'll have the 7 every morning, next week I'll have the 9, next week I won't be scheduled, so I'll say a private mass on my own. So the day would begin with mass and then spending hopefully some time in prayer, and then we're sort of on our own for breakfast. We don't have a cook here at my rectory. Actually, we don't have a cook for breakfast. We do have a cook for lunch and for dinner Monday through Friday. So normally the mornings would be filled up with meetings and appointments. For example, on Monday and Wednesday morning I have a group called the Legion of Mary. I meet with, we say the rosary, and I give them sort of spiritual direction, and they go out and visit the nursing homes, the shut-ins, the sick, the prisoners, the hospitals, welcome new parishioners. So I do that a few mornings every week. A priest does get a day off during the week. We never take off Saturday and Sunday, okay? Those are our busy days. The Saturdays and Sundays are the days we have confessions, baptisms, weddings, and a lot of other activities. So I take off on a Tuesday, so that's my day off, and usually the day off could include something like getting together with some priest friends, going out golfing, or getting together with my family, or family members or friends, and going out and doing different things. So as far as the rest of the typical day, like after lunch, we would again maybe go out and visit the hospitals or go out and visit the sick, and then meet people for appointments, and then after dinner usually there's meetings and appointments in the evenings as well. For example, at St. Mary's we have confessions every Monday night, Wednesday night, and Friday night, so quite a bit of our time is spent hearing confessions. And then on like Sunday afternoons we'll have things like CCD and CYO, do stuff with the youth group, go out bowling or ice skating or roller skating, do some fun stuff like that. So that's somewhat of the typical schedule of a priest. A lot of times we meet with engaged couples, prepare them for marriage, meet with families. If somebody passed away, we go visit them and pray with them. So we spend hopefully a lot of time visiting the sick and taking care of their needs. Yeah. In college, I was a senior in college. I went to a place called Christendom, a small Catholic college in Front Royal, Virginia. Has anybody ever heard of it? Okay, some of you have heard of it. So I graduated from there. I was there from 82 to 86. And then during my time in college, I felt God calling me to the priesthood. And so in my senior year, I felt that this was what God was calling me. So I decided, well, do I go back to Philadelphia and be a priest up there or stay in Virginia? So I decided to stay in Virginia. Then I went to Mount St. Mary's Seminary. Anybody familiar with Mount St. Mary's? I was in the seminary with Father Jack. So I did. It wasn't until my senior year in college. Say some kids know that they want to be priests when they're 3 years old, and others when they're 10 or high school age. Myself, it only came in the senior year in college. And I think it came to me in prayer. Every day when I would spend time in prayer, I tried to go to daily mass, spend some time in adoration before the Blessed Sacrament, and during that quiet time, I felt God calling me to the priesthood. So that's how it originated in my life. And I was just with a priest last week who was 67 years old, and he just got ordained 3 months ago. He was called a delayed vocation. Really interesting person. In fact, there's a seminary up in Connecticut called Holy Apostles Seminary for delayed vocation. Some of the guys are 60, 70, 80 years old. I call it Holy Fossils Seminary. Yeah. But Holy Apostles Seminary is a place where a man could go, maybe his wife passed away, and so he decides to become a priest, even at that
late age.
The question is, since priests don't get married, why do they do marriage counseling? The answer I like to give is that I might be a doctor, might be a specialist in cancer, even if he's never had cancer himself, you know. Or, for example, you could counsel somebody with alcohol problems, even if you haven't, you know, been in the gutter yourself. So the way a priest can learn the knowledge is obviously through reading and prayer and study, but also from our own family life or seeing our own parents. And the fact that a priest, like I've done about 40 weddings a year for the last 10 years. I've done about 400 weddings, and I've counseled lots of married couples and lots of engaged couples. So we do learn quite a bit. In fact, I think it's better because we can be objective. For example, let's say a priest was having his own marriage problems, you know, and somebody came in and said, "Father, what about our problems?" He says, "Oh, I got my own problems," you know. So fortunately, a priest can be objective, and he can sort of see things just like a doctor, you know, can diagnose certain diseases or illnesses without having gone through them himself. That's a great question. I think that's a wonderful question. And I'm sure there's a couple more questions out there. We still have a couple minutes left. He doesn't have to say Mass every day. He doesn't have to say the Rosary every day, but he does have to do something every day. Yes, the Liturgy of the Hours, which is what's called the Breviary or the Divine Office. It's a prayer book, and it's based upon the Psalms. And a priest does have to pray that every day, morning prayer, daytime prayer, evening prayer, night prayer, and the office of readings. And he can divide that up according to the day. He can say some in the morning or some in the evening. That's the one thing a priest has to do. He doesn't even have to say Mass, but he does have to pray the Liturgy of the Hours every day. Great question, yeah.
Where is the strangest place you've ever said Mass?
The strangest place I've said Mass? Well, places like Camp Hemlock, you know, I've said Mass there quite a bit. You know, I've said outdoor Masses at different campsites, you know, for Boy Scouts and other places. I've said Mass in different shrines. Some of the most beautiful places I've said Mass are places such as Guadalupe, where Our Lady appeared in Mexico, or Lourdes, where she appeared to Bernadette, or Fatima. I was just ordained 10 years, so in May, I went to Fatima and had the privilege of saying Mass there in the little chapel where Mary appeared to the three children back in 1917. So I've had the privilege of saying Mass in some beautiful spots. Other places, I've said Mass in many prisons in Fairfax and Winchester and a few other places, and nursing homes. I say Mass in a nursing home every first Friday and every fourth Friday. So I do a lot of nursing home Masses, too. Yeah, so. Brother Jack, where is the strangest place you've ever said Mass? Okay, well, I have to, wow, okay. That's true. Right. Well, sometimes that is the only place you can say Mass when you're traveling. So, I've said Mass at King's Dominion, and, you know, Father Jack has too, and not on the volcano or anything, but or Outer Limits. But we have said Mass in the pavilion, and we sometimes had 1,000 kids from the diocese. Have any of you attended that Mass in the past? Okay, very good. You've attended everything. You know everything. Very good. Well, maybe it's time for one or two last questions. Yeah. On an airplane. Okay, in fact, I was ordained. Well, I've heard confessions in many places, in parking lots, and in trains, metros, buses, hospitals, nursing homes, prisons. But I think one of the most unique ones was I was ordained for 1 week. I was ordained with, I think, 5 days. Yeah, because I was ordained on a Saturday. I flew out to Chicago to give a couple talks, I think maybe a few days after, maybe that Thursday. And I'm sitting there in the row, and this fellow leans over and says, "Are you a priest?" And I say, "Yeah, I'm a priest, you know." I didn't tell him I was only a priest for 5 days. But he says, "Father, I've been away from the church for 35 years, and could you hear my confession?" And we were about to take off. And so there are other people around, and I said, "Okay, well, wait till we get up in the air, you know, wait till we take off." And then once we did, there were a lot of empty seats in the back, And so he and I went to the back, right over near where the bathroom is, you know, the little restroom back there, and he was able to go to confession. And that was pretty neat. And we were, I remember it was Ascension Thursday, and I remember just ascending up into the heavens. And I think we were 32,000 feet in the air when he went to confessions. I always remember that. And that was 10 years ago. I don't know what happened to him. I never kept in touch with him, even though he did give me his business card. I gave him mine. But I think that was one of the neatest confessions I've ever heard. But some of them I've heard of, like in the nursing home, one lady went 70 years away from confession. She was 93. She hadn't gone to confession since she was 23, and she was able to go to confession. So when those things happen, you know, I'm really very grateful. I know Father Jack is too, for being a priest, when you're able to reconcile people. But the one last thing is that one of the neat things about being a priest is that you can introduce couples. I had some couples that met at my young adults group. In fact, there was one couple that met on the very first night we had a volleyball game, and they just hit it off. It began dating. I did their wedding, and they now have 4 children, and I baptized some of those children. So that's a great privilege when you can, let's say if we were not priests, these couples may not have ever met and never had their children and had their families. One last story was, because I know we have to go, but there was a priest who was feeling very discouraged. He felt he had never really done anything in his life. You know, he's felt a little bit discouraged. And somebody walked up to him and says, "Father, do you remember me?" And he says, "No, I really don't remember you." And he says, "Don't you remember that 25 years ago you taught me in a high school religion class, and I was goofing around, and I was, you know, giving you a hard time, and you moved me from my seat into the back of the room, and I had to sit back there?" Well, he says, "I want to tell you that if you never did anything else in your whole life, that was probably worth you being a priest for. Because when you moved me to the back of the room, you sat me next to a young woman, and we began to develop a friendship, and then I married her, and we have a beautiful family." So he said, "Father, if you didn't do anything else in your life, when you got mad at me and moved me to that other seat, you really changed my whole life, and I want to thank you for that. That's how I met my future wife." So you never know what little things like that a priest does can sometimes make a big difference. So. Okay, thanks a lot, everybody. Thank you.